The end is near. This has been the theme of the past few weeks as the stories that we've been studying following Jesus' journey to Jerusalem, coming up to the end of his earthly life, to the crucifixion and the glorious resurrection. The end has been near. And the stories have been kind of getting more and more intense. Have you picked up on that? As we've been watching the stories of Jesus, they've been more and more dramatic. And today's story is no exception. The end is near. There are lots of folks in today's society who feel the same way, that the end is near, that there are signs around us that show that the Lord is about to return. We as people of faith should always be ready for the Lord to come back. We don't know when he will return. We know he will, but we do not know when that will be. He told us when he was on earth that even he didn't know. Only the Father knows. And maybe we'll be surprised someday to see him appear in glory in our midst. But until then, we live in anticipation of that day. We live watching the signs come by and knowing that the end is near, but still waiting for that day, waiting in hope, waiting in anticipation. In Jesus' day, there were plenty of signs too. And we'll get to that here in a second. Yesterday, I had an interesting experience. I met somebody in the community who, as we started sharing each other's lives, I learned about what he does, and he learned about what I do. He learned I'm a pastor of a church, and he asked me, "So what's your model for ministry?" I said, "A model for ministry? What do you mean?" He said, "What's your model? Are you going the Bill Hybels route? Are you going the Rick Warren route? Are you doing this kind of ministry? Are you taking this kind of approach to how you're doing your work in the church?" And I said, "I don't know. I'm new here. I mean, I've only been here 3 months. I haven't really foisted anything upon you just yet. So don't worry, I'm not going to go down those roads. What model of ministry is there?" And I thought, my goodness, I didn't come here with any pre-planned idea of what I was going to do, you know, grand, glorious plans to reshape our... I was just going to come here and be your pastor. That's all I was going to do. And learn who you are and then kind of, you know, work with you to see what we can do tomorrow and the next day and the day after that. I should tell you that. I didn't come with any... in the back of my pocket, I'm gonna change this church in 40 days. I don't think that's me. But that question really struck me. It stuck with me because a lot of folks expect churches to kind of re-envision themselves to follow the biggest trends of the day, to follow the big guys who are just bringing in piles of people and piles of money, which is kind of nice for everybody involved. But, you know, that's not me. That's not where I come from, and I don't think that's really us either. What model of ministry do we follow here? I didn't really know how to answer him, but the question kind of caught me off guard. What does that have to do with this idea of the end being near? I think, by and large, Christians today, a lot of Christians today, when they think about what church should be like, and when they think about the signs of the times, right, when the end might be approaching, the end of the world might be just around the corner, and each of us has our own understanding of what those signs are. That's why I'm not pinning it down to say it's earthquakes and tornadoes. I'm not going that route, okay? But you might be thinking that route yourself. When Christians think about that, they want to think, what's the most powerful form of Christian ministry that I can be a part of? And our culture has taught us that the most powerful form is the biggest, most glamorous type. The point of the story is that Jesus' approach was a little bit different than that. When Jesus came to the temple in Jerusalem, his disciples asked him a very important question, which we're about to read here. This is all prep work for the story. And his answer to it transformed their idea of what ministry was supposed to be about. You ready for this? The gospel reading is from Luke chapter 21. Luke 21, verses 5 through 19. Remember, Jesus is in Jerusalem. The Holy Week is happening. The crucifixion is just down the road. Here's what happens. Some of his disciples, Jesus' disciples, were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. Teacher, they asked, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to take place? He replied, watch out that you are not deceived. For many will come in my name, claiming, I am he, and the time is near. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and revolutions, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events, and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. This will result in your being witnesses to them. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand about how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me, but not a hair on your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus Christ, give us grace to hear what you would have us to hear this day. Help us to know what you meant when you said these strange and terrible words. And help us to live lives that are pleasing to you from this day forward. Amen. This is the last bit of teaching that Jesus gives his disciples. If you scan forward through the rest of Luke's gospel, what happens is a little bit more of this kind of crazy talk that Jesus has, and then Judas betrays him, and then the Last Supper, and then, it's the end of the story. This is it. When Luke is composing his gospel, when Luke is telling the story of Jesus, this is the last bit of teaching that Jesus gives. That means it's probably pretty important. If you were going to line them up, you'd save the best for last, right? So what's going on here? The disciples and Jesus, they're going around Jerusalem, they're in and out of the temple doing what they do, and the disciples are remarking about how beautiful the temple is. I mean, it's an amazing structure. The temple in Jesus' day was a beautiful building. It wasn't huge, it wasn't enormous, because people hadn't learned to build huge, huge, huge buildings just yet. But it was very ornate, it was very beautiful. It had been refurbished by Herod, who had lived a little bit earlier, a generation before. It was Solomon's temple from hundreds of years before, and then refurbished by Herod, and it was just a marvel, a beautiful, beautiful structure. And the disciples, remember, they're just country bumpkins, right? I mean, they're just normal everyday folks. And they had never been to see the temple before, and here they are, and oh my goodness, look at how wonderful this building is. It's like if we had gone to maybe the Taj Mahal or some, you know, wonderful building, the Parthenon. If we had seen the Parthenon when it was not in ruins, but, you know, new, we would say, wow, this is just such an amazing building. And you would expect Jesus to say, you know, that is a pretty nice building. I mean, Jesus is from Nazareth. He's just a normal everyday guy too. But he said something so odd. I tell you the truth. The time is coming. The end is near, when not one stone of these stones will be laid on top of another one. Everything will be destroyed. Well, thanks, Jesus. We were just saying how nice of a building it was. We didn't really mean for you to say it and predict its demise. But that was really what was on Jesus' heart. Just a little bit before this story, when Jesus was coming up to Jerusalem at the beginning of Holy Week, at the beginning of Palm Sunday, right before he came in at the triumphal entry, He came to Jerusalem and he saw it and he wept over it. Luke records the story. Jesus weeps over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, that you would listen to the prophets who had told you the word of the Lord before. But the time is coming, he said, when he wept over Jerusalem. The time is coming when all of this will be destroyed. Now, Jesus wasn't just some fanatic who was proclaiming doom and gloom. He read the signs of the times. He knew that Rome had occupied Israel, that the Jewish people were owned by the Roman authorities, and he knew that the Jewish people were going to end up revolting against Rome, and that Rome was really big and bad compared to the little Jewish insurrection that was going to happen, and Rome was going to squash it. He knew that was going to happen. And sure enough, it did. The destruction of Jerusalem happened in 70 AD, just 40 years or so after Jesus was around. It happened. The Jews had arisen and tried to throw off the shackles of Roman oppression, and Rome, sure enough, came in with all their big armies and leveled the city, tore down the temple, never to be rebuilt again. That's what they wanted Jesus to do. You realize that? When they proclaimed Jesus to be Messiah, when at the triumphal entry, when they said, Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, they were thinking, this is the one who's going to get rid of Rome for us. He's going to be the military victor. He's going to get rid of the people who are oppressing us. And Jesus was trying to convince his disciples that his way was a different way. He was bringing victory, sure enough. But the victory was not the kind of victory that they were looking for. The victory Jesus was bringing was a victory over sin and over death. Not a victory over political oppression. His victory was one over social oppression. His victory was one where those who were poor and outcast were going to be lifted up. See, what the temple stood for, the temple that Jesus said is going to be torn down, what the temple stood for was the power that the religious authorities had in that day. The people who owned the temple were the people who owned the religion. And the people who owned the temple, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, were the ones who were saying, give us all your tithes and offerings, and we will pay off our yacht payments with them, and everything will be just fine and dandy. And, oh, there's the widow down the street who needs some food. Well, she'll fend for herself. But keep on bringing in your tithes and offerings, and we'll take the best of what we can get. You know, the rest of the world, well, they can fend for themselves. This was what Jesus was very upset about. Time and time and time again in Luke's gospel, the case of the poor, the outcast, the needy, the widow, the orphan, those are lifted up. He said that over and over and over again. When he says to the disciples, this temple that you see that's so beautiful and glamorous and wonderful and stands for oppression, it's going to be torn down. Do you get it? It's not just about the political scheme. It's not just that Rome is going to come in and wipe out the temple. It's that I'm changing the way religion is supposed to work. The way I'm calling you to live is different than the way that the Pharisees and Sadducees and the religious leaders of the day have called you to live. We are to be about caring for those who are in need. Just before this story, I didn't read it, but it's at the beginning of chapter 21, is this amazing story where the widow goes to the temple and gives her 2 pennies worth, or 2 cents, that's where I get the expression. She gives just a little couple of coins, and Jesus says, I tell you the truth, this woman gave more than everybody who wrote out huge, enormous checks. She gave out of her poverty. That's what we're to be about. Caring for those who are in need. Caring for those who are so committed to their faith that they give everything they have to the Lord. That's what we do here. We are so committed to our faith that we give everything we have to the Lord. We give 10%. I hope we give 10%. Maybe even more because of the joy that we have for what the Lord has done for us. We give of our finances for the sake of the work of the Lord in this community, for the sake of the work of the Lord in the state and in the country and in the world. You realize this church tithes 10% of what it collects We give to the Lord, and then part of the budget is to give so much to the state organization of the Church of God to fund missions in the state and in the country, to the national organization so that we can fund missionaries who go out all over the world. We have a part in spreading the message of Jesus Christ because we give everything that we have to the Lord. That's what Jesus was calling his disciples to do. What are the signs going to be, Jesus? So this temple's going to fall down. We'd like to know when that's going to happen. What's the sign going to be? When is the end going to be near? What are we going to see that'll tell us to get out of Jerusalem so we're not part of this terrible thing that's going to happen? Jesus said, don't be deceived. This is important stuff. Don't be deceived. Many are going to come in my name. In the name of the Lord, they're going to come in the name of God, they're going to come in the name of the Messiah, they're going to pretend to be Messiahs. The area in Israel, the area of Jerusalem, had had many Messiahs, quote-unquote Messiahs, before Jesus showed up. All of them hadn't happened to do the political freedom that they wanted. Jesus was the real Messiah. You're going to see many people coming in my name, proclaiming that I am He. That's what the New International Version says. I am He. In the language that Luke actually wrote, it just says, I am. Ego eimi is the Greek way to say that. And that's just an emphatic way of saying, I am. Does that ring a bell with you at all? What is that? That's what God told Moses at the burning bush. So Moses at the burning bush, a bush that's burning but not burning up, God calls to him and says, you're going to lead your people, which by the way you've abandoned, out of slavery in Egypt. And he says, yeah, right. Who am I going to tell them sent me? I am. Sent you. I am who I am. Our God is a living God. It's not I was. It's not I might be. It's I am who I am. Jesus used that formula several times in his earthly ministry. When he was combating the Pharisees at one point, they said, well, we've got Moses that we hold on to. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, before Moses was, I am. Whoa. It's a claim to be God. It's no wonder they were upset at him. Many will come in my name proclaiming, I am, and the time is near. The time is near is another expression that is kind of code language, not for divine things, but for action. The time is near. The time is near. Jesus used this when he was preparing the Last Supper. I have a little conspiracy theory about this. When, you know, Jesus has this upper room that he and his disciples go to, it's just a couple of days after this story took place. He told his disciples to go into town and find a certain man, so-and-so, whoever, and tell him, the Lord says the time is near. We need your upper room. I think that was code language. Jesus had kind of already prepared this ahead of time. When you hear somebody come and tell you, the Lord says the time is near, then you just do what they tell you to do. Okay. Get the upper room, Last Supper, washing the feet, sing a hymn, go out. That's what I think kind of happened there. When you hear people come and say, I am, and the time is near, don't listen to them. Don't be distracted by them. Because I am, Jesus says, and the time is now, the time is near. Don't be fooled by them. Don't be led astray by them. You're going to hear about wars. You're going to hear about revolutions. You're going to hear about rumors of wars. You're going to hear about civil war and violence and all sorts of mean and terrible things. These things have to happen. I take from that description, when folks come to me and say, look, there are all these terrible things happening in the world, I point back to Jesus and say, look, these things are going to happen. There are going to be tsunamis. There are going to be earthquakes. There are going to be wars. There have been all along, and there probably always will be. We just know about them more often because we're more connected to the world around us. The time is always near. Don't be afraid, Jesus says. Don't be afraid of what's happening. Because something is going to happen first. Something more important than all of that big, nasty stuff out there is going to happen, and it's going to happen to you, Jesus says. It's going to happen to you, my followers. This is not very encouraging stuff. People are going to lay hands on you and persecute you and throw you in prison and send you before the religious authorities. And some of them are even going to kill you. And you're going to be betrayed by your parents and your children and your brothers and your relatives. I don't know if I really want to sign up for this anymore, Jesus. I mean, we just said the temple was just a beautiful building. That's all. Do we really have to go all this road? This is kind of hard for us to connect to, I think. Am I right? I mean, people will lay hands on you and persecute you. They'll grab you and throw you in prison because of what you believe. I don't personally connect with that because that's not what's happened to me. I'm blessed to live in a land where I can proclaim whatever faith I want to believe in, and everybody's kind of generally okay with that, generally. We live in a society that's kind of open to religious expression. So how do we connect to this? This is kind of odd for us. We don't live in a time that we have persecution. But we live in a time where there is persecution. There are many believers today, right now, who are literally being thrown in prison, betrayed by family and friends, even put to death because of their faith in the one that we put our faith in. I think it was last week or maybe a week before, there were suicide bombers who killed themselves in a Catholic church in Iraq. You might have heard about this in the news. There are Christians in Iraq. We have brothers and sisters in the faith in Iraq. And there were people who did not want them to be practicing what they practice or believing what they believe. They came in and blew themselves up in the name of whatever, and caused great damage inside a Catholic church in Iraq. We should be wholly united with our Catholic friends who are being persecuted because they are as much a part of the family of God as we are. My heart aches for families who have lost people due to persecution in other parts of the world. We don't know that here, personally. We only know it by sort of extension. But it's real, it happens. If I could say a word to them, I'd say, don't be afraid. Easy for you to say, nice, warm, cozy American. Don't be afraid when these things happen, because they've happened all along and the Lord is with you all along. Hard for us to connect to on a personal level. But it wasn't hard for Jesus to connect to on a personal level, because he was about to experience this very thing. He cautioned his disciples, because of my name, you're going to be betrayed by everybody. Jesus was betrayed by everybody. People are going to lay their hands on you, grab you, arrest you, put you into prison, bring you before leaders. All of that happened to Jesus in just a few days. They might even put some of you to death. That happened to Jesus in just a few days. Don't be afraid, because I'm going down that road first. I'm going down that road too, Jesus says. Following me, following in my name, means that there's going to be something kind of difficult to follow. It's going to cost us something. But he ends with a word of hope. Something so astounding to us. Not a hair on your head will perish. I, as someone who's going more and more bald these days, take great delight in that verse. Not a hair on your head will perish. Kim, I keep wondering, what's that verse all about, right? Because it's a good thing I'm tall, or else you'd see what's really happening up here. It's not just these, it's these too. Not a hair on your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life. Could it be that Jesus is speaking more metaphorically? Could it be that Jesus is speaking with a greater sense of understanding of what's happening in the world? Even though I die, I will live again. That was the message from last week. Even though I die, yet I will see my Lord. Even though my hairs fall out, I will stand before the Lord one day and see him in glory. Even though Jesus goes to the grave, he will come back again. He will come back. Even though the end appears to be near, the end is not the end of the story. There is something greater awaiting us beyond the grave, beyond the terror of the day, beyond whatever persecution we're facing in this world today. Jesus says, the more important thing is that we follow him and not the other people who are preaching something a little softer. Oh. Oh. Boy, Pastor, you're really rambling today. Where is this going? See this great temple? See this great temple, his disciples say? That's not it. The call of Christ is always downward, not upward. The call of Christ is always to reach out to those who are in distress, not to get glamour and fame and glory. What model of ministry am I following? Do I want to follow the pattern of these other guys who have done great work for the Lord? Don't hear me say anything bad about them. They're doing great work. Lots of lives have been touched by the work that they're doing. That's just not how I understand Christ to lead in a local church like us. That's not who we are. We are people who are called to reach out to those in our community who are really in need. We are the people in our community ourselves who are really in need. We are called to reach out to each other. We are called to give of ourselves. Even though it might cost us everything, even though it might cause people in our society to look at us a little bit funny, is Christianity kind of a warm, fuzzy concept in our culture here in Midland County? I think it sort of is. Everyone's just sort of kind of nice Christian here, right? But following Christ means more than just being nice and warm and gentle and pleasant to everyone. Following Christ means doing things the hard way. It means reaching out to our neighbors who are in need and helping them in any way that we can. It means bringing food in for holiday baskets so that we can provide a meal to people who might not otherwise have it in this holiday season. It means maybe doing that at other times of the year too, not just when we're feeling particularly thankful because it's Thanksgiving time. We could do that all the time. We could reach out to people in our community all the time. That's just an idea. I don't know. What model is it that I'm following? We're just kind of going, I guess. I'm not really... We'll figure it out as we go along. The model I want to follow is the model of Jesus Christ. The model that we should follow is the model of the one who was abandoned by everyone and didn't go after the prosperity gospel of the day. He wasn't following the Pharisees and the Sadducees who said, church should be glamorous and big and huge. He was the one who said, church should be really about what the Lord is about. So stand firm. When the signs of the times are around us, when we hear about wars and rumors of wars and trials and persecutions and things happening, calamitous things happening all around the world, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. This is his message for us today. Don't be afraid when you hear these messages. They've been around all along, and they'll continue to be around. The end is assuredly near. Christ is very near to returning. We must always be ready for his return. But that does not allow us to relax. Do you follow me? Jesus' time was drawing near in the book of Luke. He was about to be crucified. He was not able to relax. He had to proclaim to his disciples this hard message, you will be betrayed by everyone. They really were. They were really persecuted in the early days of the church. That was a hard time to follow Christ. No wonder it grew so fast. That's the way it works. He calls us to do the same thing, to follow him with our lives, whatever it takes, whatever it costs, to not be afraid, and to stand firm so that we may gain life, so that we might win our own souls. This is kind of the language that Luke uses. You will win your own soul by standing firm. What does that mean, Isabella? I don't know. We had this conversation just this morning, her Sunday school class. Sorry, I'll pick on Maggie. Not on you. Don't want you to blush. Maggie had this wonderful discussion in her Sunday school class, which someone might be a part of. How do we connect our faith in Christ with our works that follow him? There's got to be some way to connect those two. Those have to follow each other. Jesus said to his disciples, following me isn't just about feeling good. It's about going through all these hard things that they were going to go through. What does it mean to follow Christ in your school? What does it mean to follow Christ in your workplace? What does it mean to follow Christ in our neighborhood? These are things that we need to be thinking about. These are the things that I want to model our ministry over. Not about a plan that will just rescue things and make us huge and glamorous. I mean, that would be nice. That would be nice. But that's not really the gig. The gig is helping everyone to follow the Lord with their lives and to not be afraid of what lies ahead. We're going to leave the story of Jesus approaching the cross until closer to Easter time. We're about to transition into Advent, when we'll remember his birth and his second coming. We'll talk about that again later. But we'll leave the story kind of here. But take this story with you. Remember that Jesus approaching the cross makes the most important declaration of his whole ministry. You will follow me and it will be difficult. That's who we are called to be. But the victory has already been won. The victory has already been won because Christ has already conquered the grave. We know that the end is near, but we're awaiting for his future return because he has conquered the grave by rising in victory. That's who we are as people of faith. We are people who are confident that the Lord will give us the victory through the faith that we proclaim in him. Lord Jesus Christ, give us grace to follow you with our very lives. Give us strength to trust in you when the signs around us proclaim that the end is very close. Give us hope and courage when we are afraid, and comfort us in our distress, and encourage us by reminding us of your example, that you went through this yourself, and so we can too. Give us hope for the days to come, and help us to model our ministry as a church after your model of ministry, which was selfless and giving and caring about those who are in distress. Make us active in your work, as your early disciples were very active in their work. Give us eyes to see how this message can be spread to those around us, and help us not to be comfortable in our faith, but to always drive forward for the work that you would have us to do. We thank you for this word and ask you to make it real to us in the days to come. In your holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Faith is the victory that has overcome the world. Faith is the victory that has overcome the world. When the world looks like it's going to fall apart, faith is the victory. That's the song that we're going to sing. Did you catch that? It's kind of trying to weave it together there for you. Would you stand with me as we sing, Faith is the Victory? We'll sing a couple of verses of this. Pray that the Lord would work among us, that he would move in our lives, that we would see him in our actions and in the actions of those around us, that we would be encouraged for the days to come. Deanne, would you lead us as we sing? Do you believe that? That faith is our victory? Faith is what brings us through the trials of the day. Remember the words that that we heard from 2 Thessalonians just a few minutes ago. There are some who should be busy but are busybodies. Wasn't that a nice turn of phrase? There are some should be busy, but they're just busybodies. Don't be a busybody in the church. Be busy for the Lord. Because faith is the victory that has overcome the world. We're following in the footsteps of those who have already run this race. We're following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, who has already conquered sin and death. We're following in the footsteps of his disciples, who were betrayed and persecuted, and some of them were even killed. If that is how the Lord calls us to give our lives, so be it. Faith is the victory. If we live lives that are more comfortable, so be it, but let faith be the victory. See, there is no victory without action. You don't just win by sitting back and letting the enemy destroy themselves. You win by spreading the word. You win by reaching out to those who are in need. Faith is an active thing. Faith is a verb. So go this week in the name of the one who had ultimate faith that he would know his Lord, that he would overcome death himself. He already went this route. Go in the name of the one who has won the victory for us and encourages us in every circumstance. Whatever the problem is, whatever the concern is, the Lord is there. And the Lord is giving victory every day, right? Evelyn? Yes. Isn't it wonderful that Evelyn is here? Faith is the victory that's overcoming the world. Praise be to God for a living witness of this testimony. Go in his name and serve him, rejoicing in the struggles, because the rejoicing that we will have on the other side will be far beyond what we can do now. Rejoice and serve him and encourage each other along the way. Amen.